Good morning. Oh, it's a good day. There's a lot of joy in this room right now. It's a privilege to be with you. It's a privilege to exalt and acknowledge what Christ has done, what he has done in our lives, and what he has done for those around us. We are today beginning what we've been talking about the last few weeks, our Rhythms series. The Rhythms series is shaping our days around the life and teaching of Jesus. This is going to take us all the way up until Christmas, and there is no more possible exciting way to begin a new series than with a glossary. So as you came in, you received this very fine print glossary that just by listening to this series, you agree to all of these tiny words. This is a simple sheet of paper. As we are talking about rhythms, we're going to be giving a lot of the what, why, and how, but this is a shorthand in very small print of what we will be looking at, how we believe the life of God is come in us and is eventually lived out through every part of our life. This series has everything to do with your friendship with God. Jesus comes and he's praying before he receives the cross in John 17, and he goes and he says, "Father, grant them eternal life." And he says, "This is eternal life. This is what eternal life is, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This series is all about shaping our lives and our days around that knowing, around that friendship, around that union with God. I read this week a conversation between John Ortberg and Dallas Willard, where Dallas Willard said this: "You must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God." That is where we enter, and that is where what we are talking about in developing life rhythms, where we can live that everyday contentment in our relationship with God. So we will be talking about these life rhythms, but we're going to lay a little track before, and I want to explain what we're going to be doing this morning. Since I've given you a glossary, I've decided to make it a little easier in giving you a picture. So this picture shows what we're attempting to do. First of all, our rhythms series that we're coming together to be doing, talking about these specific rhythms of the Christian life, are how we're joining together. I see it as like a trunk of the tree. If you would click that next one. Yeah, the rhythm series is meant to be how we're all kind of coming together with our stories to talk about specific spiritual rhythms of the everyday life, of how we spend time with God. Well, secondly, the result of the rhythms series is not to just make us monastics or to make us people who are just spending our individual times and lives with God. Robert Mulholland says that spiritual formation, how this life of discipleship and life with Christ is formed in us, he says that it is the spiritual formation is us conforming to the image of God through Christ for the sake of others. So this is what we're coming together, and our result and desire for this is to be able to give this type of life and relationship to others. But third, today, our focus will be on neither of those. Today, we're going to acknowledge the word story. Because when we come to talk about our personal friendship with God, we're coming from different places. And we're going to be looking in John chapter 9 of how Jesus honored story, how he intersected with people's lives that were coming from a lot of different situations. And so this particular morning, we're laying the track around this word story, where we're simply saying, we want to join what God is doing, not create it. We're not looking to force our way into people's lives with this series or with the course we're doing or the small group companion. Our desire is to connect with the stories that are already taking place and to look scripturally how Jesus valued the individual stories in people's lives We're going to be in John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is going to be verses 1 through 12. We're going to read that together, and then we'll kick off and to see how Jesus valued the individual stories he came across. John chapter 9, talking about Jesus, says this. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one will work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Lord, I am pumped up this morning to be in the presence of the holiest of places. Not because of this room or not because of the drywall or carpet, but because simply you are here. And because you have gathered those you love. And the intersection of your presence and these dear people's presence is holy ground. As we together seek to join for this series, I pray you teach us to understand our own individual stories. And from the depth and breadth of that root system, may we learn and operate together. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing from the text this morning, the disciples saw the brush strokes, but Jesus saw the masterpiece. Some of you may know this person that we're going to put the image of this person. Who knows who this is? Bob Ross. Actually, Solomon is here with me this morning. Solomon, say hi. You can sit up too. You're slouching. Solomon's my 12-year-old. I don't just call out random people for slouching, but I asked Solomon, I said, "Hey, Saul, you're the one in our family who really likes Bob Ross, right?" And he said, "Oh, I love Bob." I don't even think Bob Ross's parents called him Bob, right? He's Bob Ross. Well, Solomon loves Bob Ross, and every once in a while we'll go in and see Solomon watch Bob Ross. Now, if you don't know who Bob Ross is, you haven't even noticed that he's painting because you haven't gotten over his hair yet. But Bob Ross is a famous painter. I think he died a little while ago, and he was like the person who invented the NPR voice, like the, "Well, now we're going to do the..." You're like, nobody even knows what you're saying. But anyway, Bob Ross would paint all of these different landscapes. They sell for so much money still. I got lost in the Google trail on that this week. But Bob Ross would paint these things live and make it look easy. And he would have all these nice little statements of beating the thing, beating the devil out of it, or happy little accidents. And you'd watch this man over 20 minutes paint a canvas. Any Bob Ross fans out there? Yeah, okay. I think I'd rather watch the paint dry than watch Bob Ross paint. But I love Solomon the Sloucher, so I have watched some Bob Ross. But something that happens inevitably in a Bob Ross painting is he like lays the landscape, he sets it all up, he's got the mountains and the rivers, and then right towards the end of the episode, he takes his brush and then draws like a black line straight through it. And you're like, "No, what are you doing?" And then inevitably, that becomes a part of the masterpiece. It becomes like some tree or something that was intentional. But when he does that brushstroke over his now would sell for millions of dollars painting, it made no sense to the viewer. I think as we have the disciples taking a walk with Jesus in this passage, they're walking with Jesus and they come across this blind man. And they look at this situation, and here's a man who's beloved in the community. He's known by the Pharisees. He's known by the neighbors. And actually, the rest of this passage is one long fight over this guy. 41 verses about this miracle, and then people who are trying to figure out why this happened, who this happened to, the parents get involved. So here's a guy who's part of the Jewish community. He is a well-known. He's looked after. A lot of this part of this man in the community makes sense to people. But as Jesus and his disciples go by, they're looking at it and they're like, there's a part of this that feels like a black stroke right on the canvas that kind of ruins the whole setup. For them, they couldn't understand why this person who's known well in the community, whose parents are active in his life, would be born blind. And inevitably, like every human being, when we see something go wrong, our gut instinct is to say, who's to blame? And so what they say is they say, okay, this guy's got his family, he's got the community, did a lot of things going good, but this brushstroke right here, this episode that we're seeing, that we're looking at, makes no sense. So we've got to figure out how it makes sense. Who's to blame? Whose fault is it that this man is born blind? And what they say to Jesus is it his fault or his parents' fault? Right? Those are the two options Jesus is presented with, because they saw human suffering, which is endlessly complex, but they needed a simple answer, which is what we're all looking for. You see, going on from that text, that there's more people trying to figure this out in simple terms. The neighbors have a doppelganger fight. Right there in the text, they're like, hey, this is the guy who was born blind. I know him. And other people are like, no, but he looks like that guy. And so they're like, he kind of looks like that guy. And literally, you have the man in the text several times in our first 12 verses. Later in the text here, he says, I am that man. Like, I was that guy. It was me. But the neighbor's like, we don't know. The Pharisees later get lost in the Sabbath sauce. I mean, they're going in and they're having fights over, yeah, but he did this on the Sabbath, and okay, he can see blind, but this couldn't be something good because it's happening on the wrong day. But Jesus, unlike the disciples, neighbors, or Pharisees, is aware of a bigger thing happening. I love these verses. Verse 3, Jesus answered them, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed on him. Jesus knew there was something bigger happening than what the disciples saw. As we enter this rhythm series, the reason we're starting with this word story is because this series has everything to do, as we said, with our relationship with God. We come into that story for each of us mid-story. We're not looking to start God's movement in your or my life. We're recognizing that we're coming to this point together, but at different times and moments. We're in mid-story. Also, because the timeline of our story with God does not begin right now, we enter with curiosity with what tale we have fallen into. Samwise in The Lord of the Rings said this, I don't know, in the beginning of one of the first movies. He looks at Frodo and he just says, I wonder what sort of tale that we have fallen into. When we do this series, the reason why I wanted to start with understanding of where we come in our story is because your story matters so much to God. And to recognize of how this fits in is vital to even shaping how we live out our daily rhythms. Secondly, God writes stories inductively. Inductively. So the word deductive, when it comes to literature, when it comes to TED Talks, when it comes to essay writings in college, a deductive approach is the normative approach. Even in articles, you'll say, don't bury the lead. Because deductive is saying, here is where we are going and how we are going to get there. This is, I'm going to tell you the destination or the points of the journey before we get in the car. It's given that thesis and then backing it up. Inductive is saying we are going on a journey. We're going to tell you this story. We're going to go through this talk or this piece of literature, and I'm not going to tell you what I want to teach you or what you're going to learn or what is going to happen. Jesus, who has a lot of qualities that are not always easy for people to digest in the Gospels, one of which is his inductive approach. I would venture for this man who is going to have this miracle done for him, this would be somewhat of a hard pill to swallow. This man was born blind. This man is not a child, he is a man, which means it has been not weeks, not months, not years, but decades of his life where he cannot work, he cannot operate in society, he cannot be the person he wants to be. He is filled with imaginations of what could be, and day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, this man does not know what God is doing. And he is left with person after person coming by, pontificating. I wonder if that guy sinned, maybe some family member, to create this wrong thing. The way Jesus tells stories, and often the way Jesus operates in our lives, is we don't know exactly what he's doing. If you've followed Jesus most of your life, it has not been a deductive approach of, by the end of this decade, we're going to accomplish this thing of spiritual growth, we're going to get you to this place in your life, and here's what I'm going to do in your family. That's not normally how Jesus operates. It is much more story-oriented, much more inductive in his approach. Thomas, who I love Thomas, he comes before Jesus in John 14. And Jesus is teaching, another one teaching, and Jesus is just killing it. And Thomas is like, I am loving this. I love what you're saying. And he comes to Jesus and he says, we want this way that you're talking about. And he says to Jesus, just show us where it is. Show us this way. Whatever you're talking about, with that path you're like talking about of how to go down, this whole eternal thing, this whole way of love, I am down, Jesus. Just show me how to get there. The markers, hand me the map. And Jesus turns around to him. And instead of saying, this is the way, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. The way that story happens, the way that God tells stories in individual lives is not that he gives a path. It's not through a path. It's through a guide. And because he writes stories inductively, we come to this series and we are saying we always have to learn to remember the chapters before. Because God is doing a long work. Because he's writing stories inductively in your lives and mine, what must remain present with us is not just what's ahead, but what's behind. What is the long story of God and my friendship with him that is happening? Also, because he's writing these stories inductively, we are joining an active adventure. There's not many bored people that are living their life with this Christ. When you live this life with Christ, it is an adventure. Why? Because he's on the move. And what he does through different seasons of life it feels like weird brush strokes on a Bob Ross painting. Like, how could you include this in my story? But what, when you follow this one, when you live with this one, living the with God life, following this Christ, will always be a new adventure, and we will always be learning and growing, because there will always be a new thing that he is doing in our life. Third, story best shows glory. I love this in the text. The disciples crack me up. You know the disciples said some things, and after they said it, they're like, probably shouldn't have said that. Probably going to be nailed for that one. That's exactly what happens in this text. You know, whoever of the disciples was like, okay, you ask him who sinned and who's not sinned. They're like, you ask him, because you know he's going to have that pithy one-liner, and he does. Because they come with this simple solution. They think they got all their theology right, that somehow they've got it all figured out, that this is all because of sin. But Jesus comes back, and he says, why? Why does this brushstroke exist on the canvas? Why could this human suffering exist in a life of someone whose things seem to be going? Or why does a bad thing like this happen to good people? Jesus, explain this story. And Jesus responds, and he says, so that the works of God might be displayed. Well, the works of God are displayed in the Torah. The works of God are displayed in the teaching and in the prophets and in the poets. The works of God are displayed in Jesus. But he says there's something miraculous that happens when story is in the mix, because the works of God are best displayed when they interact with a human being's story. Because what happened was not just this simple sin. What not happened is not this generational consequence. What Jesus says, you want to know what's going on here? What's going on here is glory. The glory of God is about to be displayed in and through this life. And it's to a tune that the rest of the chapter is trying to make sense with how great what just happened was. Story is what declares glory. This book that you have is not a theological treatise first. It's not an instruction manual that's given point by point by point. This book, more than anything else, is climbing on God the Father's lap and having him say, let me tell you the story of everything. In that is chocked with truth, chocked with theology, chocked with instruction. But this book reads primarily as a story. Jesus taught the way he taught over 35 parables. He taught by story. Jesus asked over 300 questions. Why? He's trying to engage them in their own story and thinking. The amount of time that we have Jesus teach something or do something without giving the context of the broader story with which it happened, zero times. There is zero parts of the Bible where we hear of Jesus that's just out of nowhere. Like, okay, here's just principles Jesus wanted you to know. Every single time we have it in the context of a story. Why? Because story best shows glory. Well, this happens in the book of Acts. We saw this over and over again. How did Paul preach? Paul preaches and he says, okay, I'm going to tell you all these incredible things about Jesus, but first, let me tell you about the story of Damascus. Three times in one book of the Bible, Paul's going over the story of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Why? Because it's more than principles that teach. It's more than theology that teaches. It's his own story that demonstrates the glory of this one. This is why we need to talk about our story to other people. The greatest testimony that you have of a living Christ is Christ living in episodes of your story to say, how do I know he's real? Let me tell you what happened last Saturday. Let me tell you what happened 40 years ago. Let me tell you when he met me in the woods. Let me tell you what happened when his word was revealed to me by that person in that Sunday school class. It is our story that is a demonstration to the world of who he is. This is how God will use his glory, show his glory to others. So, how we enter the series? Four quick things. We enter this series, we'll enter the course that's connected with it and the small group companion, not to create the movement of God in our lives. We seek to join what God is already doing. Henry Blackaby, old guy with a big beard, probably dead by now, but you know, I've told you, I love my mentors and my authors dead. That's how I like them, right? My mentor's old, my author's dead, but this guy wrote a while ago, and he wrote this, simply, you want God to be at work in your life? Go find out where he is at work and join him. Don't try to be some magic conjurer of the Holy Spirit in your life. Say, God, you are all present. You are at work. You're doing something. How do I come alongside you? These rhythms and spiritual practices, what we're not asking is how to do this rote activity with God. What we're saying is helping discover how do we make room for what God's already doing to continue in deep and intentional ways. Asking, how can I follow his Spirit? How can I, it's one of our DNA statements in Galatians 5, keep in step with the Spirit. Why? Because he's actually alive. Like Jesus actually rose. He's actually present. We actually have a relationship with him. And because of that, we simply make room to enjoy what he's already doing and join with him. That's the what. Here's the why. Number two, what God is doing in our lives is sacred and miraculous. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, like, listen, I got dragged by my neighbor, and now I hate my neighbor, but I'm sitting here in church, and you're telling me all that God is at work in your life, in my life. I don't really know if that's true. I don't really know much about this Jesus. I would say it might be a really cool thing that God's at work in your life and that you're actually sitting here. And God's got a long game, not a short game for you. And you might be sitting here and saying, you know what, God has done miraculous, but I don't really know if that's a part of what's happening now. I want to take you to Exodus 3, where Moses is having an everyday hanging out with sheep. A lost sheep goes up to Mount Sinai, and all of a sudden there's this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed, and like the leaves are still on it, but there's fire. And all of a sudden he hears a voice from God. And in this every day, as he's walking about his life and sees this bush and, oh no, he's worried about this burning, he hears a voice and says, Moses, take off your sandals, for you are on what? Holy ground. Why? Because the God of the universe touched earth. That's holy ground. If I'm the devil, it's a fun game to play. If I'm the devil, what I want you to do this morning is to downplay how important your story is to God. The way God sees your life is that his very holy presence comes to touch down on something actually more sacred to him than earth. Your story of your friendship with God is the intersection of the two most valuable things in the universe, God himself and you. Your story of your friendship with God is holy. It is holy ground. Number three, as we go and process this word story, we learn to join God in his work by being present and expectant. So much of what we'll do this series is simply ask the question, how do we make more room for God's presence in our life? We're not going to create God's presence. We're not going to conjure his work. It is God that ultimately conforms us to the image of his Son, but we take intentional time and practice to understand what he is doing This takes, we're formed by lots of things. We're formed by how we scroll, who we talk to, who we cheer for, what we're engaged in, what channels we watch. We're formed by all these things. This series is about this formation of saying, how do we make more room that God could form us, that we spend time together? Dan Allender, who's done such good work in this whole idea of our story intersecting with God, says this: you are a story. You're not merely a possessor and teller of a number of stories. You are a well-written, intentional story that is authored by the greatest writer of all time, and even before time, and even after time. The weight of those words, if you believe them, even for brief snippets of time, can change the trajectory of your life. In fact, those words will call you to a level of co-authorship. Oh, that's so Colossians. So the level of co-authorship that is staggering in its scope and meaning. Fourth, the human-to-human part of spiritual formation is foundational to growing our relationship with God. Eugene Peterson, spiritual formation cannot be professionalized. It takes place in the company of friends and peers. There is something uniquely beautiful of how when God starts moving in your life, when that is shared with someone else where God is moving in their life, there is this deep understanding of Him that is just an incredible combination of knowing, where it's like I'm knowing myself and I'm knowing my friend and I'm knowing Him all the more. And very in these places where I've experienced so much loneliness, all of a sudden there's knowing. There's love, there's connection. This is why we're hopped up on small groups, not because they're magic, not because sometimes they don't get funky, not because it doesn't get weird and difficult and clunky to try to join lives together, but because there's something sacred that happens when people together know God. There's something where that temperature of loneliness and that temperature of irritability starts to fade in the love and presence of being with God together. Jared asked us a question. Pastor Jared, we were on the way to Lancaster as pastors to talk through a bunch of different things and before this season started. And Jared asked this question about God at moving our life and calling to ministry, et cetera. And so we went through and answered this question. And, you know, we're all preachers in the van, so we all take an enormously annoying amount of time explaining this. But it was so beautiful hearing your pastors share about how God worked in their story. You want to know what's consistent? He did it through really difficult seasons for every one of us. And then secondly, He did it through other people. It was through this mentor or through this relationship or through this small group or through this community that I learned about Him more. And then my connection to them and Him became this type of union that we hear about in Scripture. He with me, I with Him, and us together learning Him together. We said it wasn't just theology. Lastly, this is what I want to say real quick. My encouragement, this will be deeply what we're doing in the course, what we're trying to do with the small group companion. But if you're not in any of those, my encouragement is that you continue to reach out to find places to tell your spiritual story. Now, here's what I don't just mean. It is easier to talk about what I think about theology. It is easier to talk about the next layer even of what the church should do or how Christians should behave. It is even easier to talk about at times like, hey, I have this obstacle in my job or this is happening in my family and like pray for those things. These are layers of spiritual intimacy that are all beautiful, but it's the most sacred space when you say, hey, can I talk to you about what's happening in my friendship with God? Can I value what Jesus values all throughout the gospel? This inner life, this heart, where I've learned to trust Him, and where I know that I haven't really learned to trust Him. I can tell you what I love about Him. But I can tell you also, what about my relationship with him is confusing or filled with doubt or even disappointment? Can I share that space? Because when God's people get together to talk about the soul, God is so close and he loves being there. Being conscious of our story and sharing it with one another is foundational to spiritual growth. I made this, it's in the lobby if you wanted it. This is something we're going to do in the course, but it's welcome if you're not in the course or anything. Simply a document that says, friendship with God's storyline. And in it, again, I love my small fonts, I guess, but in it is just like a way where you can record some of the important things that have happened in your journey with God, whether that would be a person that was deeply impactful for you, whether that be a book that was impactful, whether that be a season of depression or hardship, whether that be a moment or a much larger resource that was effective. But again, the reason why we take time to look back at our story, which is a little funky, right? It's kind of like, no, I want to plan how to work ahead. And that's a beautiful thing. But to look back and to see the story of our friendship with God informs, oh, now I remember. He's really working on me of my faith and trust. And now as I look at this next circumstance where I don't know whether God's going to come through and the bank thing just bounced, I look back and I'm like, he's been so good. This is what he's doing. He's teaching me to trust again. That's a theme in my life. Being conscious of our story has everything to do with our past, our present, and our future. But locating ourselves and understanding where God is at work is so crucial in understanding and holding this holy ground that is happening between you and God. So this is available in the lobby if you want to at the hub. Give that if you're doing the course, the Rhythms course, you have to do that. And so get ready for that. I just want to close by having you look to the person to your right. Some of you are confused to which way is right. The person to your left, the person behind you, this is the awkward one, you can do it. Go ahead, swivel. And the back of the head of the person in front of you. The intersection of your God and that person is so holy. It's so miraculous. It's so beautiful. And it's filled with mess and clunkiness and doubt and cynicism and fear and all those other things. But it's something beautiful. Do you know that? Can you feel that for that person's head? That person who you love? That person who you might have gotten an argument with on the way to this place this morning? Because I think even we can hold some of that. But I also want to look back at your eyes and say it is in yours too. God hasn't forgotten about you. The circumstances in your life that just seem so human, that just seem like, man, this made a lot more sense when I was singing praise songs on Sunday morning. But now that I'm here on Wednesday and it just feels conflicty and hard and disaster has struck in some area of my life and I'm just so tired. Can I just tell you, in that moment too, there's the weaving of a holy God doing something miraculous. Even while it feels like you're just sitting every day by another pool of on the ground, blind as a bat, saying, I can't understand how God could be here. Know that there is a bigger work happening in your life. Make room for it. Observe it. Look back on it. If you've got journals, dust them off and read them again. Of where you were and how God came through before. Why? Because we have these psalms. Man, the psalms are so crazy about this, right? Where they're praising God and David is writing so many of these psalms. You know what they're about? They're about what God did. Why? because I learned to trust him then, and now I'm facing this, and I've never faced this before. This is for me when we had a fourth kid. I'm like, I don't know how to trust God for four kids. Jim Gaffigan, you know what he says? He says he had his fourth baby, and he said, imagine you're drowning, and then someone throws you a baby. That's what having a fourth child is like, okay? So what did I, when I stare, I like found out we're having a fourth kid, and I'm like, I don't know how to trust you for four kids, right? I'm really outnumbered now. How do we trust you for this? Well, how I learned to trust you for this, that's the same question I asked with kid number one. That's the same question I asked with so many different things, but you came through. You punctuate the story with faithfulness, and so I chronicle it to hold it and then to also observe, this is what you're doing, and this is how, in grace, I join you with the intentionality with how I live. God, I am filled with the sense of your presence this morning. Because you are here, but also because they are here. And this place in our lives where you are at work, this holy ground, may this inform everything about how we build our rhythms, recognizing that there's a beautiful thing going on in the midst of the mess. That's what you've always done. That's what you're always going to do. I pray for those specifically here this morning that feel like your story and their story could not be further apart, because your story must be filled with all the good things and the happy things and the joyful things and the having enough and have arrived enough. But that's probably where you live. And they're filled with, okay, well, maybe if I get back to that place, or maybe if I climb my way to somewhere spiritual, I can get back to where you are. Oh, Lord, remind us that you are the one who walked to the blind man. Remind us that you are the one who walks to us right now with the daring statement that says, hey, on this day, in this story, I want to display the works of God. What a treasure to partner with you. We give you this series ahead and our everydayness as we seek to understand you within it. In the name of Jesus, amen. You.